Our study this evening is going to be Jeremiah chapters 37 and 38. But before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we have this time to come together and can continue this study in the book of Jeremiah. Pray that you'd bless it as we consider the text that we will look at this evening. May it be profitable for us. May we be reminded of what's important in life. And through our time together, we pray that you'd instruct us and not only give us a greater knowledge of yourself and of this book, but stir us up to zeal for the things that are important for life and service to our triune God. We thank you for all that we have because all that we have is from you. We thank you for the good things of life that you give, and you give them in abundance. We have so much that we take it for granted and we don't appreciate how great the abundance is. Even when difficulties in life come, when trials afflict us, they are for our good. And they are intended to alert us to such truths as the brevity of life and the complete dependence in which we live upon you. It's good, Father, that these things happen to us. We don't like them. We resist them. It's natural to do that. And yet, because they come from the hand of a good God, an all-wise God, the only true God, they are for our good. And so, Father, we pray that through all of the experiences of life, whether it be trials or blessings or times such as this where we study the Scriptures, you would teach us and stir us up to a proper zeal for you. And give us a greater love for you, a desire to serve you. Give us a love for your Son, an appreciation for what He did in dying for us and sacrificing His life for us that we might have His life forever. So bless us to that end, Father, and bless us as we study our text. May we see the example that Jeremiah sets for us as to how a child of God is to live in the midst of an evil world, and may we take it as a good example and a model for ourselves. Teach us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the text this evening is Jeremiah 37 and 38. In Hamlet, there is a scene in which Polonius gives some fatherly counsel before his son goes off to France. Some of it is good advice. Beware of entrance to a quarrel, he says. Neither a borrower or a lender be. And there are others of what he calls a few precepts. But finally, he says, this above all, to thine own self be true. Or in modern parlance, don't sell out, don't compromise. Polonius is probably Mr. Worldly Wiseman. He was a politician. He was the Lord Chamberlain. He knew how to get along in the world. And that's the point of his counsel to his son. Still, his last precept is a good one. Jeremiah personified it. He was always true to himself. He was valiant for truth. He had a long, hard ministry in a place filled with false prophets among a people who loved lies. But Jeremiah continued throughout his long ministry to proclaim the message that the Lord gave him to give truth, even though it meant that he would be an unpopular man among the people that he loved. Toward the end, he faced very severe trials. His faithfulness to the Lord was tested. But through the temptation to compromise, he was made very strong. And the temptation that he faced itself was very strong. And yet, Jeremiah remained true to his calling and true to the Lord. we ourselves in this world continually face temptation, the temptation to compromise the faith, the temptation to compromise what we believe and how we say it to others and live it before others. So Jeremiah gives us a good example of how the Christian is to live in a world that's very similar to the one Jeremiah lived in. And his experience gives us an indication of what it is that we can expect to experience. The chapters we look at in this lesson, chapters 37 and 38, begin what can be called the historical portion of the book. Chapters 37 through 44 give an account of the siege and the fall of Jerusalem and the end of Jeremiah's ministry. He had faithfully prophesied and ministered for the Lord and to the city of Jerusalem for 40 years. And now the warnings that he has given come to pass. Chapters 37 and 38 are about the calm before the storm, when the Babylonians temporarily withdrew from Jerusalem, and about the persecution that Jeremiah experienced during that time. If the people of Judah had listened to Jeremiah, they would have delivered themselves from ruin. But the more Jeremiah preached, the more they hardened their hearts. Chapter 37 begins by stating that point, and it gives the theme of these chapters, or it gives the aim of what these chapters seek to communicate. Verse 1, "Now Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah, reigned as king in place of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim." Coniah is Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim. Jehoiachin reigned for only 3 months after his father died. Then he was deposed by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon. It was God's judgment on Jehoiakim that he would not have a descendant on the throne. Zedekiah was Jehoiachin's uncle. He wasn't the son of Jehoiakim. But even though there's this change and this judgment has come upon that household, there was no change with this king from the kings that had preceded him. Verse 2, "But neither he," speaking of Zedekiah, "nor his servants, nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet." That seems to be the theme that Jeremiah develops here for these chapters. A new king, judgment has taken place, but there's no response. They don't listen to the words of Jeremiah. But in verse 3 we read that Zedekiah sent men to Jeremiah to ask him to pray for the nation, which is interesting because for 11 years Zedekiah has been reigning, and he and the men with him ignored Jeremiah's prophecies, ignored his warnings, but now they ask for prayers. This was a time when historically Pharaoh had sent his army against the Babylonians. When that happened, the Babylonians temporarily lifted the siege and they went to meet the Egyptians in battle. And this turn of events, this temporary lifting of the siege, what would turn out to be a temporary lifting of the siege, seemed like a good omen to the king and his men. And so they came asking Jeremiah to pray, but their request for prayer wasn't sincere. It was all self-serving. They didn't come with any word of repentance or confession of grief for their sins and the sins of the nation. They just wanted to survive, and they wanted Jeremiah to implore the Lord for help so that they could do that, so that they can continue on. The nation was still stubborn. The nation was still sinful, and it would not believe. That's the Lord's message to Jeremiah. He, in response to this request, instructed Jeremiah to tell the king that Pharaoh's army would return to Egypt and the Babylonians would return to Jerusalem. And when they returned to Jerusalem, they would burn the city with fire. And in verses 9 and 10, he warns them, the people, the king and his men, not to be deceived. It was going to happen. Now, when the siege was lifted, Jeremiah has delivered this message to these men who have come asking for him to pray. During this time when the siege had been lifted, Jeremiah took the opportunity to go home to the land of Benjamin. He was from Anathoth, which is not far from Jerusalem in the tribe of Benjamin. And there he was going to do some business to, as the text says, claim some property that he owned. But as he left, he didn't get very far. In verse 13, we read that as he began to leave through the gate of Benjamin, he was arrested by Erijah, the captain of the guard, on suspicion of going over to the Chaldeans. Now, this suspicion was raised in this man's mind because of what Jeremiah had been preaching. For a long time, he had been telling the nation to surrender, to give up, not to fight. This was the judgment of God, and they were to submit to God's rod of discipline. And so when he sees Jeremiah leaving, he assumes that he's defecting to the enemy, going over to the Chaldeans. And this is what he accuses him of as he arrests him. Jeremiah protests in verses 14 and 15, but Jeremiah said, "A lie, I am not going over to the Chaldeans." Yet he would not listen to him. So Erijah arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. Then the officials were angry at Jeremiah and beat him, and they put him in jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which they had made into a prison. Earlier, during the reign of Jehoiakim, in fact, you remember from our study last week, when the king destroyed the scroll, the officials there around Jehoiakim were sympathetic with Jeremiah, and they protected him. But a number of years have passed since then. Over 10, 11, 12 years have gone by since then, and so those men had long since been taken off to Babylon. These were different officials who abused Jeremiah. They were men who showed no sympathy for him. They beat him and imprisoned him in a cell, we're told, in the house of Jonathan the scribe. In verse 16, we're told that he was placed in a dungeon and in a vaulted cell, and he was there for many days. So he's underneath this house that had been turned into a prison during this time of the siege. And he might have died there. But King Zedekiah, at some point, some days later, had him brought out. Zedekiah wanted to speak to Jeremiah secretly, we're told, and to know if there was a word from the Lord. And so Jeremiah answered, "There is. You will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon." That shows the courage of the prophet. After many days in a dungeon where he had been left to die, he was given the opportunity to talk to the king. And it was an opportunity to perhaps get on the better side of the king and deliver himself. But he didn't try to do that. He didn't try to curry favor with the king with flattery or by softening his message. He spoke plainly and simply, and he gave the hard truth. Then he pleads his case with the king in verses 18 through 20 of chapter 37. "Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, 'In what way have I sinned against you, or against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where then are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, "The king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land"? But now, please listen, O my lord the king. Please let my petition come before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, that I may not die there." One of the commentators commenting on this plea by Jeremiah called this a display of self-interest by the prophet, that he normally did not show a concern for himself, that this is uncharacteristic of Jeremiah to plead for his life. And that may be, but I think it would be better to call this an act of self-defense than to call it a display of self-interest. There's nothing wrong with an innocent man trying to gain his freedom or save his life. Jeremiah was challenging the injustice of his imprisonment. I wouldn't call that a display of self-interest. Circumstances also had proven him to be true and had proven the false prophets to be just that, false. So he was being treated unjustly. He had been imprisoned improperly. And the seriousness of it, while may not be clear to us as we read about him being placed in the house of Jonathan, is obviously indicated by the fact that he had genuine reason to fear that he would die. Well, Zedekiah was convicted. He granted Jeremiah's plea and had him removed from the subterranean dungeon and placed in the guardhouse where he was to be fed at Zedekiah's instruction a loaf of bread daily. It was an act of kindness on the part of the king, but not a big act of kindness. It's a rather small one, particularly when you consider that Jeremiah was innocent, as he demonstrated, and should have been released altogether, never should have been incarcerated. But Zedekiah, the king, was a weak man. He was a man pleaser. He feared men. He visited Jeremiah, we're told, secretly, not openly. He did that in secret because he was afraid of the association with Jeremiah and with his ministry, and afraid of the consequences if some of his officials saw him with the prophet. Jeremiah may have feared the consequences of his ministry as well. And I'm sure he did. I'm sure he saw these things with a sense of fear because he was realistic and he knew what could happen to him and he had experienced much hardship in his ministry. But he was still true to his calling as a prophet. Fear did not stop him from doing what he needed to do, which speaks all the more highly of him. He was true to himself. In spite of the difficult circumstances, he did not compromise. And the result was suffering. And it sometimes is that for a man or a woman of God. We sometimes, if we're going to stand for the truth, suffer. That was a prophet's life. It was a hard life to be a prophet in Israel. Just like it was a hard life to be an apostle in the world. Paul experienced things much like Jeremiah. His life in many ways paralleled that of the prophet. He was beaten and he was imprisoned unjustly more than once. But God provided. He always does, and we see that here. He delivered Jeremiah from the cell, from the dungeon, and he provided him with a loaf of bread a day during the famine in the city. That wasn't much. Doesn't seem like a great deal to have a loaf of bread a day, but it was something. God's faithfulness is sometimes seen in that way. God's faithfulness is sometimes seen in small provisions. What He gives is what we need, and we can be assured that the way God provides is always according to wisdom. May not be according to our desires and our appetite, but the Lord God is all wise and always faithful, and what He gives to us, we can always know, is the right provision. And that's what He gave to Jeremiah. He provided for him in the midst of a famine and provided for him properly. And Jeremiah, for all he had suffered, did not stop proclaiming his message, did not lose faith, did not lose confidence. He continued proclaiming his message. He was valiant for truth. And chapter 38 begins with him proclaiming the truth. He told the people to flee the city. He told them to flee or they would die by the sword or by famine or by pestilence. And evidently, his message was still reaching the people. We're not told how, since he's in prison, but perhaps through those who were permitted to visit him. He told them in verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." So he's preaching the message, and the king has been somewhat favorable toward him, but the enemies were still there, and they were strong enemies, and they resented that this message of doom was going out. When they heard it, heard what he was saying, they reported it to the king. They said that Jeremiah was discouraging the soldiers from defending the city. This is in verses 4 through 5. Some of the soldiers had listened to Jeremiah. They'd left the city. They'd gone over to Babylon. So they're seeing their army melt away because of the preaching of Jeremiah. And so they insisted in verse 4 that the king put him to death. They said he was not seeking the well-being of the people. Now, of course, the opposite is true. He was seeking their salvation. He was seeking their deliverance from destruction, which was certain if they did not repent and did not submit to the rod of discipline. What he was doing was proclaiming the message of God, and that was the real problem. These men did not have a problem with Jeremiah. They had a problem with the Lord God. They didn't like his word. They didn't like his message. And so it was a matter of obedience to the Lord that was the real problem. They've been compared to the liberal theologians of our day who reject the scriptures and reject the call to repentance and reject the whole idea of a division among men of salvation and judgment, and then preach just the opposite, preach universalism, preach what the prophets of Israel had preached that Jeremiah faced, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah was the true patriot. But Zedekiah, as I said, was a weak man, and he listened to the others, and he caved in to their demands. Verse 5, so King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." Now, that wasn't true. He's already taken Jeremiah out of the dungeon and put him in the guardhouse. And later in verse 10, we see that he took steps against their action. But Zedekiah was a weak man, never true to himself and to what he knew to be right. He was unstable. He vacillated. If, to continue borrowing from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Jeremiah was valiant for truth, then Zedekiah was pliable. In a way, you can't help but pity this man, particularly as his story unfolds. He had no backbone, no courage. He could not endure hardship. And so he gave in to the demands of his peers. And they dealt harshly with Jeremiah. They put the prophet in a cistern, we read verse 6, in the courtyard of the guardhouse. Cisterns were dug into the limestone as places to collect and store rainwater. They were usually dug in a pear shape, and they had a small opening at the top. So you have this pear shape and a small opening at the top where a lid would be placed. This cistern was probably not in use. It was empty of water, but it did have a deposit of mud at the bottom. Jeremiah was lowered into that, and verse 6 states that he sank into the mud. He was left there, probably to die. And Jeremiah must have wondered if he wouldn't die. Years earlier, when God called him to be a prophet, and you'll remember this perhaps from our first lesson in chapter 1. He said to Jeremiah that he would make him as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land and to the kings of Judah. Well, he might have wondered at that point what happened to that promise. But that was not a promise to Jeremiah that he wouldn't ever be afflicted or he wouldn't be put to the test. And Jeremiah was certainly put to the test. It must have been claustrophobic inside of that cistern, particularly if they put the lid over the opening, and it must have seemed that this would become his tomb. But the Lord did not allow him to die. The Lord had given that promise that he would make him a pillar of iron. He would protect him. And again, the Lord did that. Solomon tells us that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. That can also be said of the king's servant. God turned it in Jeremiah's favor. Ebed-Melech was the king's servant. His name means just that. It means servant of the king, which is a title. It's not really his name. We don't really know this man's name. And yet he was greatly used of the Lord. He is called in the Hebrew text a tsaros, which refers to a eunuch, though not always. Sometimes it's simply an official. And so he was a man with some responsibility under the king. We really know next to nothing about him other than that. He was an Ethiopian, literally a man of Cush. So he was a black African, he was a Gentile, he was a son of Ham, who was more righteous than the sons of Shem, than the men of Judah. He was a bold man, he was a brave man, he was great heart. He risked his life to approach the king and intercede on behalf of God's prophet. He accused these men who had done this to Jeremiah of acting wickedly. Zedekiah was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, holding court, settling some legal dispute evidently, when Ebed-Melech approached him and said in verse 9, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern. And he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city." Men are put to death for statements like that and approaching a king with such a statement. "These men are wicked," he says, and interceding for someone they're seeking to kill. But he had concern for Jeremiah, and he risked his life for God's prophet, regardless of the difference of their skin. There was a spiritual connection between these men, as we'll see in the next chapter. Zedekiah was again convicted by what this man, his servant, had said. And the servant's life is not put to an end, even though it was a dangerous thing he had done. The king is convicted and had Jeremiah removed from the cistern. He ordered Ebed-Melech to take 30 men and bring him up, which again shows this indecisive nature of the king. Still, what he did was right. And we read in verses 11 through 13, "So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom and took from there worn-out clothes and worn-out rags and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, 'Now put these worn-out clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes,' and Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse." Nothing is said about Jeremiah's enemies and their response, but evidently the Lord, who delivered Jeremiah, kept his enemies from acting. He shut the mouths of the lions just as he moved the heart of the servant. Again, Zedekiah had a secret meeting with Jeremiah and wanted to know if the prophet had a word from the Lord. "Do not hide anything from me," he said. Jeremiah was suspicious of the king, and with good reason. He knew that he was pliable, that he couldn't be trusted, that he vacillated. He says to him in verse 15, "If I tell you, will you certainly not put me to death? Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me." Well, Zedekiah assured him that everything would be okay. He wanted to hear if there was a word from the Lord. So we read in verses 17 and 18, "Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. The city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hands of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire, and you yourself will not escape from their hand.'" The message hadn't changed. This is what Jeremiah had said back in chapter 21, verses 8 through 10, at the top of this chapter, verses 2 through 3, the same message that he had preached all along for many years, and the message that had caused him a lot of suffering. But it was the message, and God had given him that message, and he was faithful to it, regardless of the difficulty and the harm that it would bring upon Jeremiah. So once again, Jeremiah was true to his calling. He was valiant for truth. And if Zedekiah would have listened to the prophet rather than to the patriots, so-called, he could have saved the city and himself. But he was too weak to do that. He wanted to know if there was a word from the Lord, not because he was looking for the truth. He wasn't looking for the truth. He was just hoping that the word of the Lord had changed to suit his wishes, to suit his desires. He feared men more than God. He was more concerned for himself than the good of his people. He tries to justify his refusal to obey in verse 19. Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, for they may give me over into their hand, and they will abuse me." So he has an excuse for not obeying and not doing the one thing that will save his life. In spite of Zedekiah's weakness and rebellion, Jeremiah had concern for him. He pleads with him in verses 20 through 23. He assures him that if he will obey the Lord, if he will do what he has told him to do, it will be okay. He would be safe. The alternative, at least one of the alternatives to not doing that, well, he's already said that he would not escape their hand. But he also says that if he does not obey, he'll be ridiculed. That's the alternative to not submitting. King would be mocked as a fool. We read in verse 22, "Then behold," Jeremiah says, "all of the women who have been left in the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon, and those women will say, 'Your close friends have misled you and overpowered you. While your feet were sunk in the mire, they turned back.'" Having one's feet stuck in the mud may have been a well-known saying at that time of indecision, or this may have been a play on Jeremiah's situation in the cistern, which became known to the women of the palace, evidently his harem, Zedekiah's harem. But whatever the origin of it or the reason for it, it gives a good picture of unbelief and the consequences of unbelief, being stuck in the mire and then being ridiculed for that. That is what happened to Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress, you remember. He and Christian fell into the Slough of Despond. They got stuck in the mud, in the mire. It caused Pliable to abandon the journey. Christian got out after a great struggle, and he went on to the Wicket Gate and the Cross and to the Celestial City. Pliable went home to the City of Destruction, and when he got back, the people of the city ridiculed him, mocked him. Unbelief and the inability to follow through on a commitment often invites ridicule and often invites such things as that, but always, certainly, it courts disaster. Jeremiah's feet were in the mud because of obedience. Zedekiah's feet were in the mud because of disobedience. Jeremiah was delivered. Zedekiah would not be delivered. Jeremiah says in verse 23 that Zedekiah and his wives and his children would be captured and Jerusalem would be burned with fire. But Zedekiah's only response was to express concern for himself. He told Jeremiah not to tell anyone the content of their conversation or he would die. So he rejected Jeremiah's offer. He rejected God's offer to be saved. As you read that, at least to a Christian, that's astonishing that this man in this situation would not respond to what the prophet had said. All of the false prophets were gone. They were silent now. They had preached for years, peace, peace, and obviously they were wrong. The one man who stood for the truth and who had been rejected all along has been proven to be true. The city is now surrounded by a great and powerful army that has destroyed all the fortified cities of Judah, turned back the Egyptians. This little city of Jerusalem is all that's left, and he would not accept the offer of deliverance that was given to him. His situation was hopeless. He's talking to a true prophet, and he knows that he's a true prophet, and yet he ignores the warning that's given to him. It's astounding as you read it and you think about it, but what it shows is the power of sin, the power of unbelief, and how it blinds the mind of the unbelieving. Zedekiah was faced with the decision to live by fear or live by faith, and he chose to live by fear, fear of men. Now, I say that's astounding to the Christian, and yet Christians find themselves in similar situations. I've talked to people over the years who have grown up in church, who profess faith in Christ, and who will not let go of sin. It may be the sin of a bad relationship, an affair with another woman, or an engagement to be married to a non-believer, and the thought of giving up that person, the fear of not having them, the fear of being lonely, binds individuals to those people and in that kind of relationship. But the right decision is always to obey God and flee. As hard as it may seem to us, as difficult as it may seem to us, as foolish as it may seem to a person in that situation, that's always the wise thing to do, to obey God in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the fear that one might have, because that is the only way to experience God's deliverance. And those who obey, those who do what God says in spite of the difficulty, will always be blessed by God. The alternative to that is inevitable sorrow. Zedekiah could not do that. He could not believe Jeremiah. He could not trust God. Instead, he told Jeremiah that if anyone asked him about their conversation, he was basically to deny it. He was to say that he had only made a petition to the king to allow him to be freed from his confinement. Well, this is the last time that Jeremiah met with the king before Jerusalem fell. When a person rejects the truth, that person is denied the light. And so, there's no further light for this man. He's turned his back on the truth. The chapter ends with Jeremiah going along with the king and going back to prison in the court of the guardhouse until the day that Jeremiah was captured. So the chapter ends. And it raises the question, did Jeremiah act inappropriately? Did he give in to the king, and did he act dishonestly? Not necessarily. It may be that he was not untruthful about his conversation with the king, that he revealed only part of the conversation, and not to protect himself, but to protect the king from his enemies. But it may be that Jeremiah failed at this point, and he showed in his response to these men and this threat by the king, this threat on his life, showed his human frailty. Many think that's the case, and that's how they interpret this. The fact is, even a valiant for truth can have a moment of weakness. The best of Christians do. We are, as the Bible tells us, as Abraham said of himself, just dust. We're weak. If that's true of Jeremiah, and I don't think that it is, but if it is so, that he failed at this point and that he went along with the dishonest plot or ploy of the king, that certainly didn't characterize his life. He endured great hardship for the Lord through his 40-some years of ministry. And we can be assured as we look at Jeremiah's life, or we look at the life of the other prophets, and we look at the lives of the apostles and the people of God down through the ages, we can be assured that if we are faithful to the Lord, we too will go through hardship. That's what the Lord told his disciples in John 16, verse 33. The world will hate them. But he added, take courage, I have overcome the world. And we too will do that. not because of ourselves, but because of the Lord. He's faithful, always. He showed Himself faithful to Jeremiah. He will always show Himself faithful to us, so we can trust Him regardless of the circumstances. And we too can be a valiant for truth or a great heart person who obeys the Lord. May God help us to do that. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for these two chapters we have considered this evening and the example that Jeremiah gives us, and more than that, the example that we have of Your faithfulness to him, of drawing him out of the dungeon and then drawing him out of the cistern and providing food for him in the midst of a famine, protecting him as You promised to do. And we take these promises for ourselves, Father, that You will protect us, that You will not allow the enemy to touch us, except it be Your will, and if it be Your will, then it's for our good. We will be tested and tried, and we should know that, Father, but You will always be faithful in the midst of it. And help us to learn that and to be faithful and obedient to You in all that we do. Father, as we continue before the throne of grace in the remainder of our hour, we pray that You would bless us. Pray that our prayers would be prayed with a pure heart. We pray Your blessing upon our people. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.